So I think it's safe to say that just about every message that's presented from this position at the pulpit has an element of personal reflection and meditation. Now, I can only speak from my personal experience, but everything that I've spoken about so far comes out of personal thought, questions, and explorations that I've thought worthy enough to look into further and put together a presentation to speak about. Now, beyond the date and the format, the speaking assignments that we receive don't really come with any outline of content. So it's up to us as speakers to come up, to work with God, to come up with something that's worth hearing. Now today, what I deemed worthy enough to look into and present came out of much more personal meditation than just about anything else that I've talked about today. It really, what I wanted to talk about really strikes a personal chord with me more than lots of other things that I've spoken about. Now, I've talked to you about my individual calling and conversion on a one-on-one basis to many of you personally, and it's great to share those experiences. So I won't go into great detail, but I just want to hit a couple highlights as I've been reflecting on where I am today and where I'm going as God has called me. Now, when I think about it, my conversion and calling up until this point now, it still makes my head spin to think that I'm the same person that I was maybe 12, 15 years ago. That person who was antagonistic towards just about any kind of organized religion. Yes, I was one of those people. And from my before my conversion, from my youthful and immature perspective, as I was exposed to people going to religious services and affiliating with religious organizations, what I saw more the rule than the exception was a group of people following rituals and doctrine without thinking, without reflection, without critical thought about why they were doing the things they were. And everywhere I turned, it seemed like I was seeing that same pattern. I had exposed myself to a lot of different ideas as well, trying to see if I could find any real, genuine, spiritual fulfillment. But I couldn't find it, at least at that point in my life. It just made me roll my eyes and wonder what was going on whenever I saw organized religion. Now, at a fairly early age, I would say, I made a conscious decision when I was in high school that I was going to make well-informed decisions and choices about my spiritual direction. So, like many others who've done the same thing, I just decided to take bits and pieces from here and there, wherever I thought it would, wherever I found something that I liked. Now, I didn't realize it then, but I was taking righteousness into my own hands and making up my own version of what was right. And at that point, I didn't realize it in its entirety, but I was only serving to glorify myself. And even then, there was something that still didn't quite settle with me. I was in college at that point in my life when I was starting to make more decisions and studying in the field of philosophy, and I had the opportunity to choose which direction to go with that field. And I really did not want to get into the field of ethics and the field of what's right and wrong. And the reason is that what I had learned thus far in my education was that ethics, as it was taught, was a matter of men making up their own systems of what was right and wrong. And it just didn't seem right. It seemed way too arbitrary, and it, in fact, was. It turned me off knowing that there was a group of people deciding what was right and wrong based on nothing other than their own ideas and what made common sense. Now, at long last, I finally met someone who was kind and confident, smart and humble, and, you know, pretty too, but at this point I don't know if I'm embarrassing myself or my wife more, but anyway, she exposed me to the truth, and this was the real truth. This truth wasn't something that was morally ambiguous so that any idea would be acceptable. This truth also wasn't something that had an immediate appeal to the way of life that people in the world like so much. There are so many rules, after all. At least at that point, that's what I was thinking. But the one thing that set the capital T truth apart was how solid it was. The truth of the Bible, the truth of God, was something that finally began to make sense. Once I took the Bible at its word, I made a deal with myself, and I can even remember the moment when I had formed the thought. I committed myself to believing that if God was real, and that if the Bible was His word, and it was true, that I'd follow it. It was a subtle thing, and I've made many mistakes in that course, but I've always stuck with that. And fortunately, I found other like-minded people, you here who are sitting in front of me, who are willing to do the same thing. So I'd like to thank you all, indirectly and personally, for helping me to get here. You've helped to save my life. I appreciate that. So thank you. But that was a starting point. And from that point, at which I began to learn about the truth, I began to grow and learn more. And learning is an interesting process, too. Learning requires that we admit to ourselves that we don't know something. You cannot learn if you already know it. And learning and growing, therefore, requires correction. It requires being steered, allowing yourself to be steered in the right direction. And I've been corrected over and over in many directions, both by personal reflection, by guidance from the ministry, and from advice and learning from others' experiences. And I've gladly taken it because I know that my own righteousness, whatever that is like filthy rags to God, and that means that there must always be room for improvement. Now, if there's always room for improvement, then there's always more work to be done. Now, some may say that when there's always more work to be done, there's no point to it. You can never be done. You can never have satisfaction of finishing something. But to that, I say that when there's constantly room for improvement, the view of how much has been accomplished continues to become more and more magnificent with every step forward. It's our calling to continue to improve. Now, with the intentions of taking the next steps from where I am today, with the desire to continue in the spiritual growth that God has instructed in our lives, in my life, naturally, I began to reflect on what to do next. These days of unleavened bread and the Passover are an impetus for us to think about where we have sin in our lives. We are instructed to remove sin from our life and fill it in with something better. So that, I suppose, is what has brought to these reflective points to my sermonette today, but also in the even more so the things I've been meditating on. Now, the single point, the one point that I'd like to pull out of the Bible today is simply that we all have a responsibility to put ourselves aside and to put our trust and faith in God to do His work, to commit our lives to Him. We have a responsibility to commit our lives to God. We've been baptized, and in being baptized, at that point in our lives, we agreed to live God's way, not our way. Jesus Christ had committed himself to God's purpose completely. Please turn over to Luke 22 with me and verses 41 and 42. This will be familiar with the what we've been thinking about during these days of unleavened bread. Luke 22 and verse 41, we read about the moment at which Jesus Christ was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus Christ is our model. He was seeking to do God's will and not his own. And that's, after a long introduction, that's the point that I've been trying to understand completely, is what it takes to remove my personal desires and my personal thoughts and ambitions, get that out of the way so that I can make room for what God has purposed for me, for God's purpose, for his plan. Now, how much does it take to do this, really? How hard is it for us to say, you know, I've got this goal in mind, but that is nothing compared to what God wants me to do? David had this mind, which is the great reason why he is always mentioned as the man who was a man after God's own heart. In Psalm 40 and 8, I'll read it for you. He reflects quite simply, "I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." David had a willing attitude. Do we have a willing attitude? He delighted to have God's law within his heart and to do it and to be corrected. And he withstood it. He changed when he needed to change, and he did it for the sake of fulfilling God's purpose more than his own. And often it meant personal sacrifice. He allowed God to use him. And in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, he's giving his son Solomon advice. Please turn over there with me if you will. It's 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. It's right near the end of the book there. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cut you off forever." The heart, the inner being of who we are, must be on God's side. It must be loyal to him, serving him. That means that our heart must take, if we have personal desires that are in contrast to what God's will is, we need to put that aside. Our minds must be willing. And the contrary of that, of course, is to serve in a way that is not loyal. Serve the way is not willing. How many of you have had somebody helping you out, doing a job for you, and where they aren't completely engaged in the work they're doing and are untrustworthy? We can't be untrustworthy. That is forsaking God's will and replacing it with our own. And it has its consequences. As we read here, it will cast us off forever. We can't afford to not be on God's side. And in fact, it's our responsibility. Putting aside our own desires to do the will of God is not an easy thing to do. It requires that we place value in things differently. Right? We have to value the purpose and instruction of God more than anything else. And in fact, anything other than that which comes from God is, by comparison, worthless. James 4, if you'll turn there, we have another scripture, a set of scriptures. I'll read verses 4 through 7 in James, James 4. All right, James 4, starting in verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. When we cling to the world around us and the things in it, our own carnal desires, we put something in between us and God. Now, becoming humble is what it takes on our part. Knowing that we have a higher calling is very important. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 reminds us, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If we have been baptized, we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who paid his life for ours. We were bought. I don't know if that rings as loudly in your ears as it does in mine. We are not our own anymore. God has purchased our lives. We are his. Our purpose is to do his purpose, to fulfill his plan. We've given ourselves into his service and not our own. We have his job to do. We should be in a position where God can use us. The statement that has been resonating in my mind, in my discussions with God, is, use me. Use me, God. I want to fulfill your purpose. John 4, verses 34 through 38, I'll wrap up there. John 4, starting in verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He had that in his mind. Jesus Christ was used. He allowed himself to be used by God for his purpose. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. But both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. We are all building upon this work of God if we're working towards the same purpose. Others have labored. We will harvest. And we will labor so that others may harvest. Without that unity of work for God's purpose, it's in vain. Working for God's purpose is a real and virtuous goal. As baptized members of this church and God's begotten family, We've accepted a calling to become something more than that we could be without it. We've made a commitment to God that we will follow Him first. Now we are accountable, and accountable at the cost of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Are we able, are we willing to get out of the way, to put ourselves aside and work for God, to ask Him how He can use us? With our commitment in mind, can we come before God in the name of Jesus Christ and utter the words genuinely, "Use me"?